We read from God's Word now. Part of worship is the reading of His Scriptures. We do so from the Gospel narrative of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We read the first 17 verses, and our text is found at the end of verse 17. Mark 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And he as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans? And sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May God bless our reading of His Word. It's that last part of verse 17. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That serves as our text for tonight. Many places in the gospel narratives does Jesus say why he came into the likeness of sinful flesh, why he was born in a manger and lived his life on earth, and then suffered the cruel and shameful death of the cross. This is one of them. I came to call sinners to repentance. Let us, again as an introductory note, humbly listen for that call tonight. Because our Savior doesn't issue this call only once in a sinner's lifetime, but it's issued constantly. We don't need to repent infrequently or just the first time. We need to repent constantly. We need the healing of the great physician without ceasing. And the only way that we can experience that healing is in the way of acknowledging what we are. Not what we do, but what we are. I'm a sinner. Forgive my sinfulness. We just sang. May God so work that in us. Jesus came for confessing sinners. First of all, the calling of Levi is an example of that. And we consider that immediate history that serves as the context for this statement of our text. Secondly, who are called? And thirdly, unto what we're called. He called Levi. The history is that Jesus was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, had gone into Capernaum, but then he went forth outside of the city. The city was located at that time on the very north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he went outside of the outskirts of the city itself, and he's by the water's edge. That was not an infrequent place where you could find him. Gathered there in a lay of the land that was suitable and fitting for preaching to a large number. Again, they resorted. He responded just as he did in the house in Capernaum, so by the seaside by teaching. He wanted to teach. He kept teaching them. But then on the road, as he was going from that seaside to the next spot, there was this tax house, this custom house. And sitting in there was this son of Alphaeus, Levi or Matthew by name. He was known as a publican. That's the name that the Jews gave to their fellow Jews who allowed themselves to be employed by Rome, hated Rome, and used by Rome, not just in some kind of employ, but in the specific employment of taking tolls and taking taxes of people as they passed by. So here they are. You hate the Roman government all by itself, but then when you've got a fellow Jew who gives himself to their employ, you have even more reason to hate them. And then when these publicans became known for cheating and increasing the taxes and pocketing their share, you had even more reason to despise them. The true Jews, the ones who identified themselves as true Jews, the Orthodox, the conservative, they looked at those fellow Jews and despised them. And even to the point, and probably rightly so, we would have done the same, they told them that if they were going to be conduct themselves that way, obvious sinners, they were not allowed to come to the synagogue. They would be excused from that. They couldn't gather with their fellow Jews. And they couldn't perform then religious activities. Not that many of them might have wanted to, but even if they did want to, they were not going to be allowed. The doors were closed to them. Well, here's one of those men sitting in this house, this receipt of custom. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Follow me." We're going to hit this a bit later. But Jesus didn't just walk by and say, hey, follow me and keep going. Jesus had a look. And the best example of that kind of look that he could give when he looked at a human is to that woman that was caught in adultery, or to Simon Peter, right after he denied Jesus for the third time. We call it theologically and dogmatically the irresistible call. And that it is. It's the external proclamation of the gospel that is carried by the Holy Spirit. And it goes deep within the conscience of one. It enters into a conscience that's already been softened and worked over. Many other things have been happening in Levi's mind and in his heart. So when this call comes, we may rightly call it the irresistible call, carried by the Spirit, convicting Levi to leave all. The parallel passage in Luke says he did just that. He left everything. If there was a drawer that he was to give to those in charge of him, and there was another bag that he had in this little house for himself, he left everything. He left all. And he did so immediately. There was something that he saw, that he heard. He was pricked. Just like those who heard Peter on the day of Pentecost. God calls in many ways. Yes, the central way, the essential way is the preaching. How can we hear him except through a preacher who is sent? Romans 10. But once God calls us through that preaching is carried out in a broader sense. Parents, in instructing their children about sin and their sinfulness, and salvation. They are that preaching in a broader sense, going to their children. When we at work or at play or over a cup of coffee communicate to our neighbor the truth, then that preaching that we've heard and been stimulated and encouraged by and inspired by, we take it and God uses us as instruments to bring it around and to spread it far and wide. Now, that call says essentially this simple truth. Follow me. Yes, let me be your example. But also let me be your Lord, your King. Because if you're going to follow someone, then you admit yourself to be ready to want to do what they say. You see, Jesus, Savior, is Savior, and always Lord. Both. so that in every circumstance of life, the one who saved me, I now acknowledge to be my Lord, the one who will tell me how to respond, the one who is, as we heard this morning, in control of all of the circumstances of my life, in charge of everything, creating and every circumstance and every event, and in all of them giving me an opportunity to follow him, leaving all, leaving my normal way of life, leaving the natural way to respond, leaving the reactions that are always instinctively there, the old man, and now I'm going to follow. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to respond in a different way as to the Lord. Far more than seeing people and far more than seeing myself as an opportunity to get richer, I'm going to see him and continually ask, what wilt thou have me to do? Follow me. Levi heard it with the ears of his heart. And he heard it with joy and gratitude. Remember, there's always that leg of gratitude. There's always that response of thanks. And he did so by carving a feast in which he wanted Jesus to be the guest of honor and had his disciples come. And he wanted all of his fellow publicans to, they were the only ones that would associate with him anyway, to be there because he wanted them to find what he found. And he most undoubtedly preached to them excitedly, letting them know what he found and what he wanted them to hear. Now, unless the Lord is preparing that heart, they look at this one that Levi is ready to follow and they say, what do you see in him? Because it takes preparing grace. It takes grace to work in us that humility to say, that baby in a manger, that man who had no place to lay his head, that one who when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, that one who died on the cross, who emptied himself and took upon himself the shame of sin, that's the one that I am ready to follow. Levi was so glad to do that that he invited everyone that he could to a feast at his home, an expression of his gratitude. The scribes and Pharisees, although early in Jesus' ministry, were already following him with curiosity and with a little and a bit of anger already because he had been gathering crowds they couldn't gather. So there's jealousy working in them as well. They want to find fault. And they do so at that time. Because where is Jesus? He is sitting right along with and in the midst of this crowd of people that these scribes and Pharisees had already rejected. They weren't bold enough to say it directly to Jesus, so they come at the disciples. How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? They had already drawn a judgment, a concluding judgment, about the ones that Jesus was with and about Jesus. The concluding judgment they made about those with whom Jesus was sitting was, they're going to hell. There's no hope for them. They're publicans. They're sinners. Leave them. You don't have anything to do with them. And you don't have to have anything to do with them. You don't even have to talk with them, your neighbors, because they're going to hell. They drew a judgment about the publicans and sinners. Look at the way they live their life. Look at what church they don't go to or the one they do sometime. They're gone. And Jesus is sitting with them? So then the next judgment about Christ was this. He's fellowshipping with them. He's eating and drinking with them. He's accompanying himself with them. He's making himself to be a sinner with them. He is participating with them. He has to be in their sin. And that's when Jesus speaks to his disciples, lets the publicans and sinners that are there hear him, but also to the scribes and Pharisees. And his answer is simple and remarkably clear. They that are healthy, they that are whole, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Jesus, by clear implication, is identifying himself as a physician, as a doctor. Now, what's a doctor? A doctor is someone who is used by those who know that they are sick and who uses every bit of knowledge and skill that he has in order to give relief and recovery to those that come to him admitting that they are sick. Now, who doesn't come to a doctor? Well, all those who think that they're healthy. All those who believe they don't. Why should I go to the doctor? I'm great. Or if I have something, it'll go away pretty soon. Why do I need to go to a doctor? I'm well. Now, spiritually, and that's, of course, what Jesus was signifying, that he was a spiritual doctor. One other thought about a doctor. The doctor, in order to do his work, has to get very, very close to those that he is treating. Truly to communicate the truth that means so much to you. You have to get so close that you love the neighbor that God puts in your path with a love that is concerned about their eternal state and their spiritual well-being. Such a doctor does not avoid. Such a doctor communicates. Now that fits. The Bible never conflicts with itself. Never. That fits with have no company with those who, having heard your admonition for the second time, and third time, and continue to walk unrepentantly. But again, have no company with them does not mean you go to the other side of the street. It does not mean you don't care about them and you stop praying for them. The neighbor that God gives me, every single one of them, he calls me, who has received nothing from him but undeserved care and love. He says, there's your neighbor. Love them. Pray for them. And maybe you're not going to act with them and conduct yourself with them as if nothing is wrong. You're a doctor. Something's wrong. You're going to be communicating your concern. You're going to be telling them lovingly, with all the concern of your soul, because you care. So much that Paul would say, let me be cursed instead of them. Let that disease be transmitted to me, and let my health be given to them. Jesus' proximity with the publican sinners and the child of God's proximity with a sinner does not mean that we participate in the evil. We are not to be with them and consort with them in the sins. But we are to admonish them. Jesus' point comes out very clearly. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came into the likeness of sinful flesh. I entered into a manger. Not to call the righteous. Oh, I stand before them. And I proclaim the truth that they should repent. There is the external call of the gospel. They are to hear. But I came, and I cannot expect those who think they have no problem and that the problem is with everybody else, those that proclaim themselves to be righteous, to be whole, I came not to call them. The scribes and Pharisees believed that that's what they were, righteous. You know how they drew that conclusion? It's very easy to draw that conclusion always when you only look horizontally. If you look vertically, then your eyes are opened. But if you look horizontally only, think of what the Pharisee did when he went into the temple and he prayed. He's righteous, remember? I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like that publican. I thank thee, Lord, that I've been delivered from such dastardly sins, worthy of hell. He's looking horizontally. I'm not a sinner like him. One of the saddest and most powerful effects of sin is that it deceives. And its deceptive power is that it blinds. The classic example is someone who is into alcohol or drugs. And you need what they call intervention. You need drastic moves in order to get them to be able to acknowledge and to see. Because they never will. The nature of the sin is that it is so deceptive and so blinding. And remember that the Pharisees are like those of James 1. They're hearers of the word only. They're not doers, they're hearers. They hear the word, they look into the mirror of the word of God, they see their natural face, and then they straightway forget what manner of man they are. Because as they deal with everybody else, they know how to talk the talk. But they straightway forget that it applies to them always. Thus they deny their depravity, their sinfulness. Now remember, when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, Jesus is not saying the scribes and Pharisees didn't need salvation. He's not saying they don't need it. Not that at all. They needed it. They needed it as badly as the publicans and sinners. But because they refused to admit, because they were without that initial work of the Spirit that by grace brings acknowledgement of one's own sins and sinfulness, they saw themselves as being healthy, whole. And they were blind to the look, and to the voice, and to the call, follow me. Instead, positively, the Lord Jesus, the Savior who is Lord, came to those who identified themselves as ill, spiritually ill, so that in every circumstance and in every situation, at every conflict, they were no longer ready to point the finger and said it's all their fault. But in every situation, those that are the recipient of that Spirit and grace that are able to hear, follow me, this is what they do. I made the situation worse. I didn't respond as I should have. I built it up. I made it get worse. I made that conflict accelerate. I participated. It's my fault too. And I'm so aware of my own, I'm not going to worry about you and yours. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus came to those who are made to know themselves to be sinners and who can't provide themselves with the help and the cure that they need. They got to go to the doctor. They have to go to the ER. They've got to go to the hospital. They need grace. They need grace. And when they go hesitantly because they know, considering what I have done and considering what I am, I don't deserve it. They go and they say, I don't have any money. I can't afford the Savior. I have nothing to give.
Jesus was with sinners not to participate with them or to agree with them in their sins, but he was a spiritual doctor who was going to mingle with them and who wanted them to follow him. He saw Levi as someone who was sick, a sinner, who needed help. And in that call, there was not just the command. There was a command. There is a command and a demand of the gospel. And there was an implied threat. You don't, you perish. But there was also a look, a compelling look. There was the proclamation of the good news. That for sinners, there is hope. For sinners, there is cure. But that cure and that hope and that healing comes in the way of admitting. That's the only way it's going to come. You never go? No cure. You admit. You confess. You repent.
God forgives the worst of sinners, but not the sinners who believe that they can heal themselves and don't need Him. It is only when God's transforming grace enables us to see ourselves in comparison to His Most High Majesty and to acknowledge that everything that we do requires forgiving grace. Grace we can't pay for. Grace that we need desperately. Who never stop being aware of their natural face, of their sinfulness. The hearer only straightway forgets what manner of man he is. The doer of the word stands always aware. And when he prays and sings, "Abide with me," he don't deserve it, and he knows it. So that call, "Follow me, because this is why I came," is the call of tremendous hope. It doesn't only show us we're a totally depraved sinner, it also shows to us that there is Jesus, that there is the Savior. And that same proclamation declares to us that's who we are. I'm not a sinner only. I'm not someone righteous. I am a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes I find myself saying that in kind of a humorous setting. The waitress says, "More coffee." Then I have consciously tried to restrain myself from saying, "No, I'm good." And I will tease my fellow Christians by saying, when they say, "Good, no, I'm good," "No, you're a sinner saved by grace. You're a saved sinner, but you're not good." We may never forget that. Never. Even in the coffee shop. That's the ones that He came for. Those are the only ones He came to Bethlehem for. You want to know the joy of Christmas? This is what it's about. This is all that it's about. And so Jesus says to those such sinners, "I have come," here's the third point, "to call them to repentance." The word "repent" literally means a change of mind. And the change of mind is, instead of denying, it's admitting. Instead of saying, "No, I didn't do it, it's all their fault," or "It's primarily their fault," or "I didn't have anything to do with it," it's saying, "I have a lot to confess and to forsake." But it's also a change of mind that instead of striving to pull myself up by grabbing my bootstraps and thinking that I can lift myself up, and realizing I never can, I'm going to look for salvation in another, not in myself. And it's not, "Well, I did this right, and I may have failed here, but what about this? And yes, you're right to complain about me doing this, but what about all the other times I did it right?" No, that's taken right out of our mouths. So instead of proclaiming ourselves as somebody who deserves to be loved, we confess and admit, "Oh, I don't deserve to be loved. You have to love me, but not because I deserve it. You have to love me because God loves you. You don't have to love me because I'm so lovable. There's nothing about me that's lovable. But there is the Savior. A Savior that is found only in the way of constant repenting, constant changing of one's mind. Jesus' call caused Levi to change his mind. He repented. He saw himself. Now, the Spirit was working in him already, but now he saw himself as guilty of covetousness. And regardless of what all the other Jews were going to say about him, as they already were talking, he went from being a despised publican to, in the eyes of the conservative crowd of Jerusalem, a despised follower of Jesus. But while being a publican meant no hope except for maybe a little bit of money here on earth, he went without money, and he bought without price the knowledge that there was for him everlasting riches. He wouldn't taste it here, but he knew he was going to have it there. And so he spent for a feast of gratitude to thank his Savior, his Lord, for the assurance of forgiveness. Jesus' call showed Levi that Jesus was graciously compassionate. The gospel proclaimed a grace to that sinner, and the death of that Lord was the death that would provide salvation for the greatest sinner, even a publican, who can only pray, "God, I don't even see that Pharisee. Be merciful to me, the sinner." So Levi was ready to follow Jesus. He left everything. He was ready to follow him in love, in a returning love. He received love. That's what grace is. The grace that enables us to see our sin is the grace that shows us the Savior. And that grace is undeserved love. Levi wanted to return love, because he was first loved. Next week, Sunday, is Christmas. Some of us in the Christian world acknowledge that and want to use it aright. It's all about us. Okay? May we truly be distinct. May we truly be antithetical. But may our antithetical position be not just, "We're going to go to church on Christmas," but that we confess ourselves to need that manger and that cross. Because that manger and that cross only tell of my sin. Necessary in order to save me. He had to empty himself. He had to become like us. He had to humble himself. And that he did for even me. But then we will have true joy. We will keep singing about that faithfulness that's so great and that's evidenced in moment by moment mercy that's fresh and new. And I need it.
every moment. And we want to share that. Truly share it. We're going to try to find the wisest and the best way to communicate it to those about us. That this is what Christmas is all about. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Do I hear him? Not do we, do you individually hear him call you? Do you have the mind of a Levi? To leave all of self, all self-protection, in order to enter into self-denial. And then you hear Jesus say, I came for you. I came for you. Not the self-deserving and protecting and proclaiming righteous, but for you sinners. I emptied myself. I lived in weakness and constant suffering. I went from the manger to the cross. I took upon myself all the obligations of your sins and sinfulness. That's what I came for. I came for you. Follow him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a salvation. What forgiveness. What love. So undeserved. Amazing grace, truly. Thanks. Amen.